scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
As mentioned in our announcements, we're very thankful to have the Hawns with us, Chuck and Darla. They've been with us for several months and decided to identify with us with their two young sons, and certainly encouragement, great encouragement. We've had this year a number of good families to identify with us here, and it's been just encouraging. Our goal here is to serve God. Our goal here is to be nothing but the Lord's church in the sense of going back to the Bible, standing on that. And we've been blessed to have such a good number of disciples here. I'll have to admit, this is the largest church that I've ever preached at as far as numbers, and we consistently have a number of visitors, a large number of those that come from the community as well. And the Lord has given us a lot of opportunities, but it's very important that we learn to work together. And the lesson this morning is along those lines, where I'm going to talk about the power of a relationship. We're going to talk about how we've got to keep our focus upon God. How easy it is for us to let the relationships with men come above God. And we're going to look in the Old Testament, look at some in the case of Korah. But let's just notice some things this morning in the beginning. We are social creatures. Now, as a guy, you know, particularly growing up, I didn't like to admit that. I don't need anybody, and I'll Mr. Independent, and I'll do it my way, and I don't care if anyone likes it. But that really wasn't true. God made us, all of us, the need of association, the need of approval. Here in the very beginning in Genesis 2:18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." And as you begin to see that what man needed, it says, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then we see the creation of Eve. We are social creatures. We are in need of others. And it was interesting, before Eve was given, God let Adam name all the cattle, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. And he kind of realized, after seeing all the creation, he needed something else. It wasn't good enough to have a dog or a cat or a bird or whatever. The animals didn't fill the gap. He says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." And so again, we need people. And that's okay. We need to understand that. Relationships are complex. They got to be maintained. But we need to have others that will stand with us. And God, ultimately, our dealing with God is a relationship. And that's the point I want you to see this morning, is that it's not just knowing the name of somebody or knowing the facts about somebody. There is a give and a take. There's a relationship. There's a caring. And that is true as we serve God. You go to the scriptures, you find that, you know, the church is described as the bride of Christ. We're described in Ephesians 5:30 as members of his body. And he again talks about the marriage relationship, but he goes on to verse 32. He says, "But this is a great mystery, but I speak to the church." We have a relationship with God. You know, we put a lot of effort and emphasis into the marriage ceremony. Whether that's wise or not, I won't debate that this morning. But getting married and having and establishing that relationship is greatly important. But we notice here it denotes relationship. As Revelation 21:2 describes those that are saved, it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." I'm working on a lesson I'm going to preach soon about heaven. When you think of heaven, what do you think of? When you think going to heaven, what ought to be the first thing that comes to your mind? It ought to be being with Jesus. You know, you read about those miners, those Chilean miners that were stranded, and they have the family waiting for them when they got up. And there's no doubt that the miner was so thankful to see their child, to see their mate. When we think of heaven, we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the God the Father in this life. So when heaven comes, here we are, we're going to finally see face to face the one that we love, as Revelation 21:9 talks about. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And that is us. Now let's talk about a relationship with God. What do we do? How do we have a relationship with God? You're dealing with a person, not a thing. You're dealing with one of which we speak and we hear. We're dealing with one of which we want the approval. We recognize their presence. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to believe Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Did you pray to God before you left today, your house? Do you regularly take time to talk to God, to pray to God? Did you ever think as you're going down the road that God sees what you're doing and He knows what you're thinking? Are you like some of the prophets of the Old Testament? In the case of Nehemiah, he stands before the king. At the same time, he's talking to God. You know what I'm talking about. You see, a relationship with God is something that has to be established, and you're constantly thinking about it. You constantly are aware of His presence. You're constantly looking for the response of favor of God who you seek. I like how the Old Testament put it. David talked about his relationship with God. He says, "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore." Obviously, with a lot of students here, we have a lot that have not yet found the one they're going to marry. Dating and relationships and people, you know, that's really important. Who your friends are. And the time may well come that you fall in love and you make that decision. Here's the one that you're going to marry. But maybe you're not oftentimes with them. Maybe they live in another city. And you understand the idea, I'm going to go see the one that I love. I want to be with that person. I want to seek that person. I wish we had more time together. I can't wait till we marry and then we can be together. You see, the human relationship in some way, in a good relationship, true, genuine love, mirrors the relationship we ought to have with God. In a relationship, you know what you do? You ask what the person that you are wanting to serve wants. What does God want of me? In Hosea 2 and verse 19, it says, "I'll betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." If you want a relationship with God, you can't be a gossip. If you want a relationship with God, you can't have that harsh temper, and you're willing to write people off and speak of them in ways that aren't right. You're going to love righteousness. You're going to love justice. You're going to be careful what you say, careful in what you do. That this is the very nature if you love God, because this is what you're going to have a relationship with God. And I want to tell you, people whose relationships with God is first, you can work with them. People whose relationship with God is first, they're loving and they're forgiving and they're kind and they're encouraging. More time. What does God want? Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. But what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God?" You see, that's what God wants. And the reason why we have a lot of problems in our marriages is because people don't know God. The reason why we have problems in local churches where people say things and do things they ought not is because some people don't know God. When we know God, we're going to want to know what is right, and we're going to be careful because we love God. And one more verse, and then we're going to get into the example that I'm willing to go toward as far as relationships. I want to look at one more verse, and we talk about you know, how our relationship with God changes our relationship with other people. "Lord, I want to have a relationship with you." Okay, there's some things I hate, the Lord will tell us. One of the things in getting to know Yvette, one of the things I learned early on, she told me, she did not like snakes. She really doesn't like snakes, okay? And matter of fact, no one play any tricks regarding snakes with her, okay? We had some relatives that knew in the family didn't know that one time, and they decided to put a real realistic-looking rattlesnake in the carport as Yvette and her mother drove up with our two young children. Now, Yvette's mother didn't like snakes either, so let me say that. They shared that together. And the relatives found out real quickly, the relative that did that found out real quickly that after Yvette and her mother climbed on the top of the van screaming at the top of their voice about it, that was not a good idea, okay? That was not a good idea, so don't do that. But you know, when it comes to God, God says, now there's some things, but if you won't have a relationship with me, God says, there's some things you don't do. You don't do it. You don't get close to it. You don't even go down this path if you love me. Notice what he says here. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst his brethren. A relationship with God will change how we deal with other people. And that's going to be really the essence, I think, of so much that follows. We base our life on His Word. As Jesus said, that you'll know the truth will make you free. If you're followers of my Word, you're my disciples indeed. You see, the Word of God, the communication from God, we learn the basis of what God wants, and therefore that's what we do. I want to go to one more point, and I'm going to let you look at 2 Corinthians 11. You can look that up at home. I want to look at one more point here before we get into the next section. When we really have a relationship with God, what we do in occasions like this collectively are important. We're here to worship God. We're opening God's Word. We want to say, Lord, show me, teach me. When we sing to God, we're wanting to really give thanks to God. And it's not just in the building. This is a time for worship as we come together. We want to worship now, but we want to constantly be coming before God, individually, riding down the road, singing a song, together in our homes. Notice again the essence of worship. Psalms 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, I want to go to Roman numeral 2. And I want to now talk about how this beautiful thing that I need in relationships, of how it can affect me because of how Satan uses relationships. You see, God uses relationships to forgive us of sins in terms of His relationship with Him, to nurture us, to guide us, to direct us, to make us more like God. Satan, too, uses relationships. And in my opinion, the strongest tool that God has in His arsenal is relationships. There are things that I see people do that claim they know God that are unbelievable in the Scriptures as well as in this life. Remember, Jesus warned about how the family relationship, even though it is ordained by God, you can love a man, a woman, whoever it is, more than God, and you can lose your soul. In Matthew 21, it says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. You know, Satan is going to use relationships. Now, one of the things I'm going to tell you something, Mary Christian. Let me tell you what, have the people around you to be people of faith and encourage them to be people of faith. But you can get in situations in home and family where there are people that aren't serving God, and you end up with division and conflict. I've preached on this particular point quite a number of times, and I won't dwell here this morning except just to note. How many times have you seen in Scripture amazing things that people do that you're thinking, how could that happen? In John 9, a man who had been blind from birth was healed. His parents, on the day their son was healed, sold their son out. They sold Jesus out. Jesus had healed their son and knew that Jesus had done it. And their son had told them that they had done it. And they were suddenly, well, let me just read the verse. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And you know what happened in this verse? The son who had been healed, who had said, look, God had to be behind this. Look, if this man healed me, he had to be from God. He had inassailable logic. And he got cast out of the synagogue, and his parents stayed in the synagogue. You will, Christian, face times like that, where relationships will be put on the line. You go this path or you lose it. Be willing to lose it. Don't you say that I will not go against my family, my friends, my church. No, don't you say that. You say, I'm going to serve God. Now, I want to show you an Old Testament example, one I spent a little time with this morning, of how Satan uses relationships. Could you imagine if you lived in Moses' day? You know, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they talked about Moses. We're of Moses. Of course, Jesus told them, says, yeah, you'll garnish the tombs of the prophets, but you're just like the ones who killed them. Could you imagine being in Moses' day, and Moses speaking? There was a rebellion in the time of Moses, and there was a man by the name of Korah. Korah was a Levite, but not all the Levites could be priests. Only of the tribe of Levi, of the direct descendants of Aaron, could the priest come. Most of the Levites were in service. Only a few Levites could be priests. And Korah felt like he was being left out. That's what happened. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. Now I want you to notice, if you had taken a popularity vote right then, if you had, quote, a business meeting and had a majority vote, Moses would have been cast out. We're talking about the people of God here. We're talking about the people that were descendants of Aaron, and here the majority were going against Moses. What's going on? Here's the charge against Moses. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much on yourselves. You're proud men. You need to distribute the work. Matter of fact, you're leaving some folks out. You ought not leave out. Notice what he says. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. And then why do you exalt yourself of the assembly of the Lord? You proud men. Now the problem in this case is God made a choice. God said only certain people can be priests. Now the Levites had a lot of things God gave them to do, but not all Levites could be priests. They weren't going to listen to it. And guess what they did? They attacked the messenger. And that was going to be the confrontation. You see, Satan will use relationships, fairness, equality, what others like, and they can recruit people in the background and get people angry. You see, Korah, if you had not really known him, it sounded like, well, that sounds right. Well, shouldn't everybody be a part? Aren't we all equal? Isn't this democracy? Not serving the Lord. You see, what was happening here was just a common case of worldly takeover of the people of God. They didn't appeal to Scripture. They didn't appeal to the question, is Moses of God? Now, they should have, and they're going to find out real soon why they should have thought about that. The relationship with God comes first, the relationship with people. When you serve God, there are going to be some things you can't do. When you serve God, there's going to be limitations you have to the areas in which you serve, all of us. We don't just design this service based on some kind of survey and what people like. This service that we're doing this morning is based upon Scripture. That's what we're trying to do. But what happens many times with people is that, again, if they don't have a right relationship with God, it is easy to start looking at people. And when you start looking at people, one of the easiest things in the world to do with worldly people is get somebody mad. We just finished a political campaign. And you know, there are situations in states where what one opponent would say, they'd start getting people mad at the other opponent. It didn't have to be true. They would throw the mud. And people are as predictable now as then, that if you can get them thinking in personal terms and you can get them mad, they stop thinking. Proverbs 18:6, it says, a fool's lips enters into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. In the world, it is easy, 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 easy to get people mad. Get them talking in the background and ready to go lynch somebody. But people who love God will be different. People who put their relationship first with God will not be drawn to this. But that's why we've got to make sure our relationship with God is right. A passage that I have seen fulfilled in the church over and over again is Proverbs 18:19. Once you give in to anger, I'm talking about anger as a sin. I'm talking about what Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says. Angry is sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I'm talking about the person, they're almost like the old oxen, the dumb oxen. All you got to do is get them mad. It's like just carrying the rope and they'll follow you anywhere they go. There's no thinking to it. They're mad. Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Try to break through the bars of a castle, you can. People's hearts can be shut up in a moment. Because they get angry. Don't you let that be you. Because, you know, you can act like Korah. You know, a spiritual man, what does a spiritual man do who loves God? Somebody comes up, did you hear what so-and-so said about you? Did you hear this? What does a spiritual man do? Now, I'll have to tell you, somebody brings some bad report about what somebody said about me, Oh, man, that doesn't make me feel good. But I need to ask questions. Remember, the child of God who loves God, they pursue justice. When I hear something, one of the questions I ask, what do I really know? I've heard somebody say something. I don't know anything yet. I want to go talk to that person that they're saying this of. You come with me as a witness, and one of those talebearers, oh no, I don't want any part of this. Oh no, I just want you to know, and they run away. Now notice, Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets. But he is a faithful spirit, conceals the matter. Now, I don't know why I'd want to go tell somebody else something bad that somebody said about them in private. I'd rather go to that person who said that and correct it there and not ever bring that other person into it. Do you see what I'm saying here? A righteous person has a very different mindset than the worldly. But when you get angry, and when you begin to get people that follow you, and you get them mad, and you got the majority, sometimes you think, I'm going to win. But not those who think about God. What if they had asked, hey, Lord, what do you think of Moses? Is Moses proud? Lord, what do you think of Moses? Is Moses showing favoritism? He's showing favoritism to some people in the tribe of Levi. Yeah, he's showing favoritism. Lord, here's what the Lord would have told him. Numbers 12:3. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. You know, you can get the people of God stirred up to a point where they'll think about a person right the opposite of what God thinks. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful. The Bible says, though the child of God, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The idea of meekness here is a strength under control. They're not going to jump to conclusions. Why was Korah able to succeed in the false charges? The reason why Korah succeeded, if you'll notice, that he worked with heads of families. He created a situation where he said, Moses left you out, and then he started attacking Moses and people who were in groups that were, so to speak, left out, then they could join in. But basically, here's another point. Satan will attack leadership within a local church. Satan will always pick out, whether it be an eldership, whether it be those that are leading roles, In Jude verse 8, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 8, it says, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Are you one of these people that may sit in the background and you would love complainers to come to you? I can't believe what they're doing in that church. I can't believe how they're conducting this. I can't believe how they're doing that. That's not us. That's them. You don't want to go down that path, brother. You don't want to separate yourself and be part of the fellowship of the miserable, because that's what's happening here. And he goes on to say, verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Now, wait just a minute. Is it easy to speak evil of that which you do not know? It happens all the time. Now, remember justice? Remember the relationship with God where we pursue justice? What is justice? You take the time to know. That's what a Christian does. But the hotheads who love the gossip, they'll just take some. Did you hear about this? Boy, I saw that person. I know what he's thinking. And you know what? He looked at me wrong, and he's doing this. So you see, there's unjust. There's evil speaking of things you don't know. And notice the example given in verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So Korah's an example here, folks. The power of a relationship. Let our relationship with God be first. One of the things you've got to stop in local churches, again, I will tell you, I mean, I don't always say this in a preacher's sermon, I don't know that happening here, okay? I just want you to be clear. This is not a lesson that I'm presenting because I see that we've got a problem here. I don't know how I'm doing it. We may have it and I not know about it, and that's okay too. But, you know, I'm just talking about what can happen and has happened in places I've been. People can operate behind the scenes. And that happens. You know what happened to Moses? They had all these people. You're proud, Moses. Do you think any of them ever came to Moses? It ended up coming a public confrontation before Moses knew anything about it. This being left out. Notice how 2 Peter 2:19 talks about these people trying to stir you up in the background. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. Basically what Korah did, he led a group, a worldly group, that was leading these brethren down a path away from God. This was a church of Satan, it could well be said, where they, even though they would claim themselves of loving God and loving God, they were overcome by all this talk. And let me tell you something. You know how to avoid being overcome by stuff like this? You need, when somebody begins to talk like this, they begin to try to stir up trouble with somebody about things you don't know, you need to, as old Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. You need to shut them down. Because there are people that are vulnerable. I know people that are vulnerable. They hear this, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, let you talk to somebody else. Oh, what are we going to do? And you never go solve the problem. Who should be priest before God? Notice here's Moses' reasoning. Here's God speaking through Moses. Okay, Korah, you think you ought to be a priest? Now here's what I've given you. He says, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Now let's just stop at this point. See how God has blessed you? If you've been focusing on the blessings of God, you wouldn't have been so upset. If you've been focusing on the blessings of God, you had a privilege of the people to be in the position that you have. You weren't thankful. You didn't recognize the grace of God. It was me, me, me. And now, notice what they want. And now you're seeking the priesthood also? Have you ever been left out? I know that a congregation of this size, one of the frustrations, anytime you do something socially, you can't invite everybody. And sometimes people are left out and you have no idea they're left out. And it's so easy to you look around, oh, I wasn't invited to this. What do you do if you're a spiritual person and you feel left out? Here's what you should do if you're really putting your relationship with God first. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. In other words, that's okay. I'm glad what God's given me. Now let's talk about what happened here ultimately. in the case of Korah, one of these very, very, very strange and sad endings. What ends up happening here is that they developed a loyalty to Korah, and the followers rebelled, and they were willing to stand before Moses, and this is what I say, these guys got to be crazy. You're standing before Moses, whom God had parted the Red Sea. You're standing before Moses making accusations at him, whom God had the pillar of fire lead you by night, and he had the pillar of cloud lead you by day. You're standing before Moses, who God has already shown that he is the prophet, and now because of your anger, and I'll tell you what, people will do this. People, because of anger, will do things that are absolutely without reason. They'll leave the church. They'll leave faithfully attending churches that are sound. They will quit serving God altogether because they get mad at a man. It's like getting mad at a dog and kicking the cat. It's just crazy. But they're willing to face Moses. Again, if I was here and heard Moses talking like this, buddy, I'd repent and run. I'd get straightened out in a hurry. It says, "And Moses said, 'By this you'll know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I've not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you'll understand that these men have rejected the Lord.' Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men with Korah, and all of their goods. So they and all of those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly." He wasn't finished. Now look at verse 34. "Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up also.' And a fire came down from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense." Now folks, imagine if you were there. Would you draw some conclusions when you saw the earth open up and these men and their families fall into the earth and it closed down? Would you have thought about something where these people who said they ought to be preached before God holding up their incense and fire coming down from heaven and burning to a crisp? Now, here's what I want to show you, the power of relationship. You would think that you or I, even if we had been sympathetic to Korah, that this would have been the day that we have said, "I'm wrong. Man, I just saw what the Lord did. I've been wrong." You know what? One of the more startling passages in the Bible. These people didn't learn from this. The next day, they come to Moses, and get this. This is where it's hard for me to read these verses. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." What? Oh, Moses made the fire come down from heaven. Moses just pulled that earth open and dropped it in. It's crazy, but I'm going to tell you, that is the nature of anger and bitterness. It's the nature of it. I've seen people forsake the Lord, forsake the Lord's church, forsake their mate, forsake their family, go down the path and say, "I'm serving God," and they never come out of that. Here's what God wanted to do. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" And you know what? Let me show you the difference between the people of God and the people of the world. Moses and Aaron fell on their face and said, "Lord, give them mercy." I'll tell you the difference between the people of God and people of the world. I can tell exactly where you stand in your faith with how you react when you are hurt. How you react when somebody does something that disappoints you. Your relationship with God, you'll be like Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." in your relationship, letting the world be a part of it, you're just going to attack and be angry. And you won't let it go. I've seen men, and I'm talking about preachers and elders, who've had years of faithful service to the Lord. And it gets to situations later in their life, do things that is just outrageous. And people, because they've loved them and they've had a great reputation for years, let them get away with it. Nobody gets free passes. And we need to understand, we don't want to excuse sin. We want people to serve God. And I will tell you something, I appreciate people who may love me. And I appreciate that relationship. But I beg of you, never give me a free pass. Don't you do something because if somebody hurts me, then you're going to be mad at them because somebody hurts me. I don't want that. And neither should you. We need to serve God and point to God. It's interesting when you become what I'll call the relationships become your priority. Again, you're going to be led along just like an old dumb ox. Somebody just carry you anyway because they know your loyalties. They know the buttons to push. And you're going to have that flash temper. You're just going to walk down that path. It's easy to be manipulated as a dumb animal. Notice how Paul did that in one case with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Buddy, they were two warring religious groups. And they were wanting to kill Paul, but Paul knew that he had Sadducees and Pharisees. Paul once was a Pharisee. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Pharisees did. So notice how he did them, and I think in an acceptable way here. He says, but when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. Notice what he threw out the issue down there. And buddy, just as predictable as you could imagine, the Pharisees at one time wanted to kill him, but no, notice what happened. He now waved the party flag. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees said there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. Now notice what the Pharisees did. Verse 9. There arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, oh, we find evil in this man. But if the spirit angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. It is amazing how relationships will take religious people and how they will follow, just as Jesus said in Matthew 15, 13, the blind leading the blind. Where is your loyalty? Is it of men or God? It is of earthly relationships or some denominational concept. It is as a leader within the church or whatever. We want to establish good relationships among Christians. One of the problems with congregations sometimes comes when somebody has hurt your friend. What would you do if somebody hurt your friend, or in my case, let's say even one of my children? I'll have to admit to you, that would be my greater weakness if you hurt my family. But one of the things that wherever the hurt comes, whenever something comes, I need to think first off, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what is your path, your way? I'm not going to defend the relationship of the one that I love that is hurt. But I want to warn you, it's not easy. If you're thinking this morning, well, Larry, you're just preaching at me. You're just preaching at me, and I've got weaknesses, and you're just talking to me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm talking about every one of us. Do you know how easy it is for us to get in relationships? Do you know how easy it is for us to be stampeded in a direction unreasonably? Let me take the apostles of Christ as an example of this weakness. In Galatians 2, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James. Now notice just for a moment, Peter? You know, the Gentiles had only recently, they finally understood they were in the church with the conversion of Cornelius. And now Gentiles were being baptized, but they weren't being circumcised. There were Jewish brethren that said, no, no, they've got to be circumcised. No, no. And there was a big battle occurring in the church over this. And here Peter was eating with Gentiles. That was a tough thing for the Jews to overcome in terms of their background. But now here come some people from James from Jerusalem. Here's a relationship. What's James going to think? What are people going to think? And notice what he did. He says, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. He was fearful of men, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He was also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Good men can be carried away here. And so if you see yourself sometimes getting caught away with a bunch of people talking in the background, getting angry, and jumping to conclusions, and running the path, we all have at some point in our life. But we want to be careful. We need to have a friend and brother like Paul where we say, now, guys, you know, you don't know what you know. Matter of fact, in this case, you know you're wrong. And you were so worried about what some other brother thought that you sold out some people. Let's repent. Let's make this right. And let's go together, serve God. Let's put God first. If you really want to know the essence of the lesson this morning, it goes back to our relationship with God and His love. God wants us to work with men. God's going to bless us with relationships. This congregation has grown and we're blessed to have that relationship. We've got to always be careful that we let God be second and our own desires come first. The love of God will keep us in the right frame of mind. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God will test us. God will push us to pass the test of loyalty. Let us be found loyal to God. Again, I believe, Christians, we ought to be the closest people together on earth. We ought to be the people above all people who can put away our hurts, put away our disappointments, and go ahead and work together. That is God's way. But this will always, 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 as we remain people, to be a challenge for us. We want to encourage you this morning to become part of the family of God. We urge you to give up yourself. We urge you, because you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you're willing to yield your life to Him in repentance. We'd love to hear your confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. To do that, to take that stand, and He'll ruin your heart. He'll provide forgiveness of sins, and you'll have a relationship that will guide you through all things, and you'll also have a relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But let us stand as we give this invitation. Before we stand and sing, let us remember that it's that relationship with God that's going to see us through this world. And our God will never forsake us. Our God will forgive us. But we've got to be willing to trust Him. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?